I promise you we won't get more than halfway through it. There's just a lot of stuff in it. It's an important chapter. It has a lot of things to say to us about how God is willing to repeat himself, because we see the same problem existing with Paul and Barnabas' ministry that we saw with Peter when God sent him to Cornelius. We need to set up the background for the difficulty in the early church at this time. We have basically two groups of people. You have Jewish people who have come to believe that Jesus was their Messiah, that he was all that God said that Messiah was to be, but a lot more, because they weren't really receiving the complete teaching regarding Messiah from the rabbis. But those that came to believe and receive salvation, the Holy Spirit came upon them in Jerusalem, and thousands of people came to know the reality of a new life in Jesus through their witness being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they got chased out of town. They went all over the place. Jesus had told them right before, when he was telling them about the Holy Spirit coming upon them in power so they could be witnesses, he told them they would go into all of the world. They didn't understand that that meant to Gentiles. They thought it meant go into all the world and talk to only the Jewish people. So for a long time, they wouldn't even talk to Gentiles about the message of salvation. It wasn't until some people from a Gentile country, the island of Cyprus, were led by God to go to the biggest, baddest, wickedest city in the region, the city of Antioch, and to proclaim the message of salvation to the Gentiles. And of course, then God began a work. But there were problems with this. The problem was that you had two groups of people who weren't used to having anything to do with each other, and they were all Christians. We kind of have that problem even still today. People who are holding more onto the traditions that they have about who's acceptable and who isn't acceptable than they are to the fact that Jesus is the one that makes us saved. It's him. It's trusting in him. It's none of our traditions. It's just him. He's our common denominator. He makes us one. So the Holy Spirit was having to constantly fix this problem in people's minds. The good news is he did. People's hearts were won over from prejudices that I'm not sure we've really had anything like that in all of our history. The closest thing maybe in our culture that we've had are the way that religious people treated black people during the days of slavery. The primary reason that black people were not allowed to get an education is because the slave owners were afraid they were going to read the Bible and hear that God loved them just as much as he loved white people. The primary reason for preventing them from having an education was so that they wouldn't be literate and read God's word. God conquered that, and I'm grateful that he did. But even that isn't anything compared with the type of prejudice that the Jews had towards the Gentiles. Every human being on the face of the earth who was non-Jewish was a Gentile. So millions of people, to the Jewish mind, were excluded from the message of salvation. And so when Peter was sent by the Holy Spirit to talk to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and all the people in Cornelius' house believed the message about Jesus and the Holy Spirit fell on them in exactly the same way that he had on the day of Pentecost, that was fairly convincing to some people. But the way that a lot of legalistic people are, they're not really comfortable with things being, with God being out of their box. And God was reaching people all over the world, and most of them were Gentiles. And so Gentiles were just becoming saved everywhere. And once again, trouble was stirred up. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. How God resolved what could have stopped Christianity in its tracks to just be a Jewish sect of some radical rabbi that was horribly misunderstood and put to death ahead of his time. So it was an important issue. We didn't get all the way through chapter 14 last week, so I'm going to start reading where we left off at verse 19, and we'll read all the way through probably verse 19 of chapter 15. And I'm hoping we'll get that far, and we will if I just get a move on here. So the last thing that we saw was Paul and Barnabas getting chased out of every place that they went by Jewish people who followed them, stirring up trouble because they were preaching the message of salvation to Gentiles. Verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, that is to the last place that Paul and Barnabas had run to, which was what? Derbe. No, they escaped to Derbe. I'm losing track of where all they've gone. If you look at a map, if your Bible has a map, you'll see that they've made a big loop up through all of this territory, and then they got kicked out, and then they backtracked. So verse 19, having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So they were not happy with the message. Remember, these are the very same people that stoned Paul that had been trying to sacrifice animals to him a few minutes earlier. Always beware of the worship of people because they can turn on you. Fame is a very fickle thing because people are fickle. So the same people that are trying to worship Paul and Barnabas now stoned Paul and thought that he was dead. However, verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went back into the city. That still blows me away. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. We're in chapter 14, the end of chapter 14. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. I don't know if geography is boring to you, but if you were to follow this on a map, you're realizing they're turning right around and going back to the very same place where people tried to kill them, where they were forced out of the region. They're going back to share the message. How do you stop people like that? So they went back, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must go through many tribulations. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. In other words, they're saying, look, I know it looks bad, but that goes with the territory because these guys had gotten chased out of town and people had tried to kill them. So they strengthened them, saying, keep trusting Jesus. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Oh man, I could preach a great sermon on that. That was, once again, folks, back in the days when God ran the church, before we got organized and before we didn't really need the Holy Spirit anymore and before people wrote books and created Bible colleges and all of that stuff. It's just, they entrusted the running of the church to the Lord that the people were trusting in. Oh, Lord, please get us back to that day. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Look at it on a map. Big circular loop. Now they're headed kind of down toward the south again. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Full circle. The Holy Spirit interrupted what they were doing in Antioch and said, I want you to set these two guys apart for me. I have something for them to do. You look at what it was that they did. By some measurements, it would have been considered a failure. But by others, it would have been considered a tremendous success. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, that's the church in Antioch that sent them out, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is one of those holes in the book of Acts, those time warp holes that we have no idea really how long of a period of time they were there. So when chapter 15 starts, we don't know how long everybody was just enjoying their newfound walk with Jesus, but the thing we've entitled the study tonight, Joy Stealers, because that is the very first thing that legalism always does. It rips off people's joy in Christ. And the thing about legalists is they are not happy when new believers are free and happy. And they will travel until they can put their chains on them. 300 miles, folks, from Antioch to Jerusalem. And these guys found out about all of the free and happy and joyful new Christians. And so the joy stealers, who follow Paul everywhere, trying to undo what he was doing. So the joy stealers travel the 300 miles, and that's what's going on between verse 28 of chapter 14 and verse 1 of chapter 15. So, chapter 15. Certain men, a few verses down, it tells us they were Pharisees. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Circle the word down. Unless you are circumcised, this is what they taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. What's really interesting is they already were saved. Anybody comes along and tells you, you're not really saved because you need to do this, and they add on something to what Jesus already did, run for your lives. But that was the message. Down from Judea. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up, circle that, to Jerusalem, to the apostles and elders about this question. The implication of verse 2 is Paul and Barnabas were not going to stand for this interference. But supposedly, these guys came from headquarters and had this message. And Paul and Barnabas said, you can't tell me that these people, these Gentiles, can't be saved until they go through the Jewish rituals and keep the law, because we've been seeing thousands of them get saved, and they didn't do any Jewish rituals. We need to talk to whoever it was that sent you. And of course, we're going to find out towards the end of the chapter, nobody sent them. They just said they were sent from headquarters. Down, up. I had to circle those words because if you look at a map, it's backwards. If you look at a map when it says the men came down from Judea to Antioch, that's 300 miles northerly. Why is it down? And so when they're in Antioch, let's take a bunch of guys, let's go up to Jerusalem. That's 300 miles south. But see, to the Jewish mind, every place on the face of the earth was down from Jerusalem. And wherever you were on the whole earth, if you went to Jerusalem, you were going up. So, does that have anything to do with the spiritual impact of the text? No, it doesn't. I just like knowing stuff like that, so I thought I would pass it on to you. So, the dispute. Paul and Barnabas, they get a gang of guys and they head south to Jerusalem. Being sent on their way by the church, they pass through Phoenicia. Remember, that's modern-day Lebanon. They're headed down the coast. And Samaria, northern part of Israel now. Describing on the way the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. I'm going to say something that I've said a couple of times. I'll just pass it on to you. One of the true tests of somebody having the heart of God is if they rejoice when unlikely people are being saved. Beware of people who do not rejoice when unsavory people are being saved. Watch out for them. Because something is out of whack. Because the angels are rejoicing. Heaven is throwing a party. But not all church people are happy. I know a guy who got fired from his church as pastor. He was a pastor. He got fired because certain kinds of people were starting to come to church. And the board was not happy with this. Because these people were getting saved, and we don't want this kind of people in our church. So watch out for people like that. The natural reaction to the message of grace is people just flip out with joy. They rejoice. So all the way down to Jerusalem, or up if you're Jewish, to Jerusalem, they're just telling the story. You would not believe what's happening with the Gentiles, and people are caused to rejoice greatly. When they come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But here come the joy stealers. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed this, that doesn't that sound like an oxymoron to you? Contradictory term? Pharisees believed. There were Pharisees who, after the resurrection, believed that Jesus was Messiah. Pretty hard to argue with the resurrection. You used to be dead, you said you were going to be dead, and then you'd rise again, and you do. And now all of a sudden, it's kind of hard to argue with that. So technically, they were believers. The problem was they believed that Jesus was the way to salvation, but only for the Jews. And only for the Jews that followed strictly the law. So you've got a horrible hybrid here. You've got people that say that they're believers, but they put all kinds of obstacles in the way of Gentiles who actually have invited Jesus into their lives. So they rose up. In the midst of all of the rejoicing, they rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them," that is the Gentile converts, "and to command them to keep the law of Moses." That sort of would kind of throw a wrench in your party, wouldn't it? I mean, here you come back, everybody's all jazzed about all the Gentiles that are getting saved, and a few people stand up and say, "Excuse me, these people are not really saved. We need to circumcise all those men. We need to command them to keep all the law. Then maybe we'll consider that they're saved." Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. "And when there had been much dispute," why would there be any kind of argument about this at all? Seemed pretty clear. Well, guess who stands up? By the way, just for those of you who are have a Catholic background, I want you to notice that when Peter stands up, Peter isn't the head of the church. James is the head of the church. So Peter's not the Pope when he stands up. He's just a guy that gives a testimony about a story that was very familiar with them. He says, "Look, this has happened before." Back in Acts chapter 10, our title of that study was "Defending God's Grace." And Peter told the whole story. So he stands up and he says to everybody, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago," this is a matter of several years, "God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." They'd gone through this all before. Underline the phrase, "God chose." I still believe, folks, I'll say this till the day I die, no one is going to have an effective ministry unless God is the one that chose them. I don't care what organization votes or how many people say, I know guys that were called into the ministry simply because their wife wanted to be married to a minister. So technically, God didn't call them to the ministry. Their wife called them to the ministry. It's just not going to be effective. It's not about qualified or unqualified. God qualifies those that he calls. And that's the message of the book of Acts so far, isn't it? God picks who he's going to use. Always works better that way. I'm sorry, I better finish this or I'm never going to get through this before we start commenting. So, verse 8, here's a whole sentence for you to underline. So God, parenthetically, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just like he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Please underline that phrase. We sang a song about that. We sing actually a bunch of songs that fit into this tonight. Now, therefore, for you Bible students, once again refers to what I just said. What I'm about to tell you refers to what I just said. So let's just back up and let me read it again. And God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, that is the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit just like he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Circle the word test. Interesting word for Peter to use. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. In other words, he's saying, you Jewish brothers are not saved because you were circumcised and you kept the law of Moses. You were saved because of the grace of God. So you're not saved any differently than they're saved. It's all by God's grace. And then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Paul and Barnabas declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Massive focus change, which kind of silenced the arguments. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Now James at this point is the head of the church. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. This is history. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. And here he quotes from Amos, Old Testament prophet. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all of these things. Now that was a messianic prophecy, or a prophecy about the future, that was right there quoted by them often on Shabbat. And yet, it's funny. It's funny how church people are. You can sit and you can hear the Bible, and you can hear the Bible, and you can hear the Bible, and it doesn't penetrate into your thinking, and sometimes people's traditions are flagrantly opposed to what the Bible teaches, and they still don't get it. So here God is saying, there are going to be Gentiles that wear my name, and when I rebuild the tabernacle of David, the whole system of my people, and people who worship me, I'm going to include Gentiles. Verse 18 is an important verse. It's a little bit obscure. I hate the NIV. The NIV totally blows it. The New King James is probably the closest, but even that is a little bit weak. I'm going to read to you the way it reads in the Greek. Known to God from the beginning are all of his works. Known is to know by experience. So God knows all of his works from the very beginning, even to eternity past. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. And we'll stop there and we'll pick up. His solution was, let's write him a letter. Let's tell him there are a few non-negotiable things, but let's welcome him into the body of Christ. And I'm sure we won't get any farther than that tonight. So let's back up